I want to welcome you to today's program. And for those of you who are following the series, I'm now in Acts chapter 8, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version, which I must admit is my favorite, but I have to admit that a lot of it is in what we call Old English, but I understand Old English. I learned it. Anyway, so in the last chapter, we ended with basically the death of Stephen and commenting on the fact that he was the first Christian martyr and certainly not the last. And so we come into chapter 8, because the last verse of chapter 7 is, Stephen kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And you know, only commenting to the staff, that when I was a teenager, one book that I read was, if you know it, it's a famous book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I used to ask my father how these men who were brutally killed could face death. And my father said, helpfully to me, he said, I don't think at the end they do feel it. I think that the Lord does take away some of the pain. And I think this was the case with Stephen. He wasn't crying out and being murdered, or he was being murdered, but he wasn't crying out in pain. He was saying that he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell asleep. And to me, that's beautiful. Anyway, we come on to chapter 8. And of course, the chapter 8 opens up with the critical one. This is one of the most critical passages in the Acts, because it says Saul, and remember at this time he had not changed his name. He was Saul. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. In actual fact, he was apparently so close that he was holding the clothes of the men who were stoning Stephen. And it says in that first verse, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, I'm finding this very, very significant. There was persecution against the church. The church at that time was in Jerusalem. And then in the next part of the same verse, it says, as a result, they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here we see, and I've only in preparing for this message do I see the significance, because in one sense, you think that by this time the apostles are carrying the mission to the mission fields. But at this point, no. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. It was these new converts that were spread abroad, and quite widely, because all the regions of Judea and Samaria. So you can see that what has happened here is that the persecution has forced the new converts to leave Jerusalem and take the message. And you know, for me, it's only a matter of days ago. I'm not speaking on a Wednesday, and on the weekend, last weekend, Saturday and Sunday, I was with the Ukrainian refugees in Poland. Both days I had different congregations, but there was about 1,000 each time that came. And the interesting thing is that it's not just that they were refugees from the war, but the fact that the leaders and the pastor said to me, David, we are here to evangelize Europe. And they've already got the message that being scattered doesn't mean just simply that you're running away. It's God spreading the message. And it's not only there, but I've heard this testimony because I met one of the men who was with him more than 30 years ago in Belarus, and in Gomel. We evangelized there, and I never thought that it was so big, because in Brest we had thousands filling the football stadium, but we'd gone to Gomel. And I didn't know until this man told me two things. One, the incredible healing miracles that happened. You know, I see some of them and record them. I don't see the full impact. And this is 35 years later, and they're saying, oh, David, did you know about that crippled man carried him with his crutches, and God instantly healed him. He threw away his crutches and walked 20 kilometers home. That for a cripple. And not only that, he said, David, as a result of that one crusade, we opened 50 churches. 50 churches. Oh, I thank God for those days. And in a way, I'm so glad I didn't know all the news. It's just wonderful after all these years to know. Anyway, so what we're looking at, and we're still on chapter 8 of the Acts and the first verse, they were, the new converts were scattered abroad, but not the apostles. And in verse 2, we come down to the very practical issue, because devout men, not the apostles, devout men carried Stephen for his burial and wept over him. But in verse 3, Saul made havoc. I like that word in the English. That's why I like this version. He made havoc of the church. That, to make havoc, is you cause enormous problems. I can't think of a word more descriptive in the English. You make havoc. Yeah, that meant there was great trouble. Havoc of the church, entering into every house and taking men and women and committing them to prison. So this was going on at that moment. It's going on in Jerusalem. But in verse 4, the result was all this meant that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching. I just love this. Exactly what I was saying. They went everywhere preaching the word. And, you know, I suppose this is the origin, really, of the explosion of the mission following Pentecost. But this is such a challenge to all of us, not to look on running away from war or fleeing because of persecution and so on. But it should give us simply an opportunity to spread the gospel. And they did. So you come to verse 5. Now, verse 5 is a complete change, because the first part of it is clear. Stephen's been martyred, the church is scattered, and the gospel is preached, and Paul is becoming the bitter enemy and chief persecutor of the church. So we come to verse 5. And who do we find in verse 5? It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Now, who was Philip? You see, I'm quite intrigued, because when you research who is Philip, Philip was not one of the apostles. That's why the apostles were still in Jerusalem. Who was Philip? He was one of those administrators who were appointed to look after the widows and take care of the administration. Who were? Well, the first two were Stephen and Philip. Stephen is now dead. Philip takes over. But To me, what's interesting is when I read the names of the other men, I don't find the other men out evangelizing on the mission field. So it's apparent that the other men took on the domestic side of the administration, looking after the people. But here, just the only record I can find here particularly is of Stephen straightway preaching the gospel, gets murdered, and Philip is one of those who leaves Jerusalem in order to spread the gospel. So he went to Samaria. And it says in verse 6, what happened? The people, all of them, it says with one accord, that means together, they listened to the things which Philip was preaching, hearing the words and seeing the miracles. You know, I can't get away from the fact that the miracles in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospels were the evidence of the truth of the message. In fact, I can't get away from the fact that people who followed Jesus didn't just follow him because of what he was saying. They followed him for the miracles. And that's why there are so many healings that you read, and only a fraction of the real number. And again, the thing which is attracting the people is not only the fact that here Philip is preaching, but he's backing up the preaching with the power of God in the miraculous. And you know, to me, this is a very powerful thing about me. I have a very, very powerful testimony because, yeah, twice I've been healed from cancer. No medical treatment. And I don't mean taking medicines and having hospital treatment and then God delivering me. I mean me saying to the doctors, no, I don't need you. Don't touch me. I want no medicine. Both with the throat cancer and the lung cancer, all I let them do was prove that I had the cancer. But from once they proved it, then it was in God's hands. And so Philip is seeing the miracles. And in verse 7, it's going on. It's saying, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many of those that possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So the miracles were big. And in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. But by the time you come to verse 9, then comes a big change. Because there was a certain man called Simon. Now, Simon was not one of the deacons, not one of the appointed ones, and was not from Jerusalem. He's from Samaria. And he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some kind of spiritual leader. And in verse 10, they followed him. They listened to him from the least to the greatest. Now, do you understand the importance of the ministry of healing? Because the difference between Philip and this Simon, both were preaching. Simon is preaching himself, and Philip is preaching Christ. And the sorceries that Simon was using were a demonstration. You've got to understand. But with Philip, it was the power of the miracles of healing the cripples and the sick that were the evidence backing up the authority and truth of Philip's ministry. So in verse 11, it says that they were still listening to Simon. But verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. And here I cannot overemphasize baptism, because you know from the scripture that baptism is an essential part of our salvation, because it's symbolic that the old life has died, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised from the water in a new life. So the old life is dead. It's gone. And we're born again, as Jesus said. So, this was done in the name of Jesus, both men and women. Then you come to verse 13. I find this a very interesting chapter. You come to verse 13, Simon himself believed. So Simon the sorcerer is now realizing the error of his teaching, has received Christ and is baptized and continued working with Philip. So you've got Simon and Philip. And he was amazed, it says in verse 13, he was amazed seeing the miracles and the things which were being done. Now, verse 14, again, a major change. Because in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So now for the first time, you've got two of the disciples, Peter and John, coming down, who in verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for these new converts that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Philip had received the Holy Ghost, that we know, when they laid hands on him in Jerusalem. But now, when Peter and John come, they laid hands on these new converts, and they also received the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so important. I could say an awful lot about this, but let's just continue. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, just look at this. This verse, I've never heard anybody preaching on it, but this verse is so important. Because Simon saw when the apostles came, they laid hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit. But the impact on those people was so great that Simon wanted to give money to get the gift to lay hands on people that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, give me also this power that whoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit in the new converts was so dramatic, so dynamic, that Simon was prepared to give money. As a new convert, he was prepared to give money in order that he might impart that power. I don't think people fully understand how that what happened on the day of Pentecost was repeated time and time again. These people who received the Holy Spirit, as we read through the subsequent parts of the Acts of the Apostles, received such a change, such a dynamic power, that it was quite clear the Holy Spirit changed them, gave them a dynamic power. I can tell you, when I received the Holy Spirit, it absolutely changed me. And that change has, it's not diminished. In fact, I'm always looking for more and more of the Holy Spirit, because I need more of the Holy Spirit now than I had when I received age 14. But, of course, this was terrible, because in verse 20, Peter said to Simon, your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the Holy Spirit with money. Oof. This is the only time we get anything as graphic as this. And in verse 21, Peter says, you've neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. I find this quite amazing because, yes, he was a sorcerer and a preacher in his own right. He comes to Philip, is converted under Philip's preaching, and is baptized. To me, he did not receive the Holy Spirit, because if he had received the Holy Spirit, he would have received power. He's offering money to get this power. Come on. Those of us who've received the Holy Spirit, is there enough dynamic change in your life as a result that people would pay money to get what you have? If not, why not? I mean, this is what I see. Yes, in verse 22, Peter is very clear, repent of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, because I can see that there's some bitterness in your heart. Then Simon, thank God for this, in verse 24, Simon said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken of come on me. So yes, thank God Simon repented. But we don't find so much afterwards, but certainly he repented. And in verse 25, and when they, that is Peter and John, had testified, because they had such, you see, these early apostles and the disciples had such a powerful testimony. You know, I really question some Christian converts today as to where is the powerful testimony of what God has done. Yes, I mean, many of you know the story of how 50 years ago, 40 years ago, preaching in Siberia in a prison with 1,400 desperate criminals, 200 mass murderers, 400 serious sex offenders, and 800 criminals. God so changed those men that out of that prison, after I'd finished preaching, came 140 pastors and evangelists. You know, God changed them. In fact, there was a time when I was evangelizing in one city and I was having lunch with the pastors, and I found out all the pastors except one had been in prison. Why the other one? His father was the secretary of the Communist Party. But you see, God dramatically changes men. And when God changes men like this, that is the witness, the power of the gospel. Come on, this gospel is a gospel of power. Not just a humble little change. Oh, well, you know, I did change a little bit. No, it's a transformation. And it's obvious here. And so when in verse 25, when they had testified and preached the word, they returned to Jerusalem. And they preached the gospel in many villages in Samaria. Now, and I hope I've got time to deal with this, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, go to the south, to the way the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is headlines in the name in the news at the moment. Philip rose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man with great authority under the Ethiopian queen, and who had the charge of all her treasure. So he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, and because he was Jewish, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, but he was Jewish, Orthodox Jew. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go and join him. So he went to the chariot, verse 30, he ran to him and heard that this man was reading Isaiah and said, do you understand it? And in verse 31, he said, how can I understand it except someone will guide me? And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. And he was reading in verse 32, it says, the very place in Scripture which deals with the crucifixion of Christ. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And Verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "Who is this man speaking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else?" And then Philip preached Jesus. And in verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he baptized him in the name of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit took Philip away. And he's next found in Azotus and in Caesarea. God bless you.
My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise! When you are committed to and support the gospel, then stand on this promise that when you give to the extension of the kingdom, God will supply all your need. Jesus called it giving and receiving. This year God has given us wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel in Armenia, Georgia, and Poland. And we continue to support Ukraine by distributing humanitarian and spiritual aid. For 12 months, our staff have helped the displaced, vulnerable, and injured, supplying food and medicines. To make a donation, visit eurovision.org.uk/donation. Strength for now and for eternity. David will guide you through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. David has written this book to strengthen your faith at a time when everything around us is being shaken. Join David as he delves deep into the truths of the Bible. Order David's book, A Firm Foundation, by visiting our website, eurovision.org.uk/shop.
We would like to give you a free gift. David Hathaway's Prophetic Vision magazine is available free of charge. All you need to do is ask for it. This faith-building resource will show you the path to revival in your life and ministry. To receive this free magazine, visit eurovision.org.uk/magazine.